All right, let's just pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day today. I thank you for the ways that you've blessed us. I thank you for the worship this morning. I thank you for your presence, how powerful it is. I thank you, Father, for the love that your presence brings. I thank you, Father, for speaking to each and every one of our hearts this morning. I pray, God, that you will just say something, Father, that will change our perspective about you and be able to give us more revelation about your word. I thank you, Father, for the ways that we're just going to continue to grow from this day forward as we get into a stronger and deeper relationship with you. I thank you for giving me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning I'm talking about leadership. Now, when we think about the word leader or the term leadership, we think about someone very specific. We get a very specific image in mind. We think of someone that has a lot of power. We think of someone who has a lot of influence. We think of someone who has a lot of strength in large numbers. Some examples of that could range from like Martin Luther King Jr., a president, military generals. But when we think about the Bible, there are many examples of leaders. For example, there's Moses. He led the Exodus out of Egypt for the Israelites and was able to bring them into a closer relationship with God, and God used him that way. There was King David, and he was a famous and renowned king in Israel, and God used him mightily, even though he made many mistakes, but God still loved him. And of course, we have Jesus. But the thing is, there is one individual that I hear in the Bible and one name from the Bible that I see that when people, specifically Christians, see his name, they don't think of him as a leader. And if you're wondering who that is, I'd say that person's Noah. But we're going to look in Genesis 6, so if you'll turn there with me. And we're going to start in verse 5, and then we'll jump down to verse 8. So in verse 5 it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now we're going to jump down to verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So for most of us in here, we're probably familiar with Noah's story. Noah's this guy that God uses a long, long time ago, and he tells him that there's a flood that's going to come and fill the entire earth, and God wants to use him to save every living creature on the earth and to put his family in the boat that he tells him to build, and that's how humanity, as well as every creature that walks the earth, is going to be saved. And so sadly, I feel like a lot of people, specifically Christians, view Noah as just the guy who saved a bunch of animals, and it's the guy that God used to do that. But the thing is, Noah is not someone to be disregarded because God shows a strong biblical example of leadership through him in this passage of Scripture. And while that may seem unclear because, he did save all the animals and he saved the human race. I mean, how does that look like a leader? It was just him, his family, and a bunch of animals. It makes no sense. That would mean like saying somebody who owns a farm is able to save the entire earth. But I want you to think about it this way, and if you don't remember anything else from today, I want you to remember these three points. There is a plan, there is a direction, and there is a hope. I'll say it again. There is a plan, there is a direction, and there is a hope. So looking at number one in regard to like how we can view Noah as a leader, we see when God talked to Noah, God didn't look to Noah for ideas. He already had a plan in place and shared it with Noah. So we see that God had a plan in place, and it wasn't just like, okay, Noah, what do you think that we should do? He said, I have a plan, and it's his perfect plan to be able to save the human race, and he wanted to use Noah to do so. In terms of direction, when God shared his plan to save humanity from the coming flood with Noah, God gave Noah specific directions because he said, okay, I want you to build an ark, and I'm going to tell you exactly how to build it. And that's great because we have no idea if Noah actually knew how to build a boat. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? You're telling somebody who has no idea how to do a job that they may have never done before. But you see, God didn't leave Noah empty-handed. He gave him the exact directions and the exact things that he needed to be able to complete the job that he gave him. And it's important that he had the exact dimensions and the exact measurements and the exact details. Because if he didn't have those things, he would kind of be misguided, and he would definitely have not built it the way that God wanted him to build it. And third, he had a hope. Because God told Noah that he would establish a covenant with Noah to protect him and his family. Now, we look at that story and we say, yeah, Noah had a plan, he had direction, and he had a hope. But how does that relate to leadership in any kind of way? I mean, like, a lot of people in the Bible had a plan, direction, and a hope. Well, I'm glad you asked, because looking back at Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, we have to look at the state of the world. So starting back again in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When I was reading that passage, I thought, okay, I thank you, God, for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. And we sang a lot about God's love today. I mean, I love the love of God. But the thing is, we don't really think about this passage of Scripture where it said God was sorry that he made them. In some translations, it says that God regretted making humanity. That's a terrifying thought. But you see, God didn't just need to wipe everyone out. He was looking for someone that was willing to listen to him and a person that was willing to walk out his will and walk out in obedience in accordance to him. And he saw that in Noah, who was faithful to him. But that one person has the ability to change things. And you see that the whole entire world around him, around Noah, was terrified of him because they thought, why is this guy building a boat? They may have never seen rain coming from the sky before at this time period. So you see that they're looking at this older gentleman with his small family building one of the largest boats of their time in the middle of land. And he's the person that's being used by God and saying that God told me I'm supposed to build a boat because there's a flood coming to take out everything on the earth. You need to come with me. And they mocked him and they ridiculed him. Just because he was being diligent to the obedience, he was being diligently obedient to what God had told him. But you see, when people think about being a leader, they think about someone who has a large following. But when we look at this kind of situation, he's being a leader because he's taking leadership of what God's given him. And he's taking authority over the situation and the job that God's given him. Because I want you to know that while we've thought about leaders as being a clear image in our minds as someone who's very powerful and has a lot of success and has a lot of understanding and a lot of knowledge and wisdom about the situation that they're in, I think we need to change our perspective about what a leader can look like. Because yes, that's an example of a leader, but I want you to know that that's not the only example of a leader, especially in this case. But if you don't believe me about the fact that there are people that need to have power and have that image of leadership, and that's the only form of leadership we can have, you only have to look at the Gospels. When we read the Gospel, we see that Jesus only had a following of 12 people. And to a modern day standpoint and viewpoint, that's not successful. And if we look at it from a historical perspective, they weren't really older men either. They were late teenagers and early 20-year-olds. And so you have a man who's 30 to 33 years old, leading around a bunch of young people all across what is modern day Israel. That doesn't look successful. But you see that Noah didn't look successful either, because he had only his family to help him build the boat that God told him to build, and that was it. But how does this translate for us? Well, just like Noah, and he had his 3 points, we have ours. Because God has a plan for your life. If we see in Jeremiah 29:11, I'm going to flip there real quick. All right. So in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." When we read this passage, we think about, okay, it's going to be for college graduates or high school graduates, and yeah, God has a plan for their life. But we don't often think about people like ourselves who may have gone on from those major life experiences and think, well, what does God have in store for me? But I want you to know that a passage doesn't apply to a specific group of people. That passage applies to everyone in this room, because God does have a plan for your life. He does have a purpose for your life, and He wants you to walk out that plan. Number two, God wants to give you direction for your life via the Holy Spirit. Let's look in John 16. And we're going to start in verse 13. And so in this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in John 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." And I think it's interesting because so many people, when they talk about Jesus and his ministry, they see Jesus' ministry as being great and impactful today, whereas they may not have back then, and they thought he had great success. And so I wish that he was still here today in physical form, so that way he could do those things, so that way he could fulfill his ministry more and more, and I could just walk beside him. But I want you to know that he's with you in spirit. He's with you via the Holy Spirit. And so that's the way that we're going to get direction, because if we lived in seeing a lifestyle that would just have like Jesus physically here next to us and holding our hand the entire time, that wouldn't be us growing. That would just be him doing things and us watching him. But if we are being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, like Jesus says we're supposed to be, then that means that we're getting direct direction about where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to be doing according to God's plan and his will for our lives. And third, there is a hope, because we don't just have a hope like Noah did, where we're going to get in an ark and one day we're going to get out and we're going to be rescued from the flood. But we have the hope in Christ Jesus, because he already won the ultimate victory. Because in the ultimate victory, we're able to live a full and complete life that we may have not had the opportunity to have, and we definitely would not have had the opportunity to have if we didn't have salvation through him. But in saying those three things, it's hard to think about because we have all these distractions. Last time I talked about distractions when I was talking here. And it's funny because we let all these things get in our way from actually seeing the job that he has for us. And I want you to know that God has a specific job for you, just like he had for Noah. Because while you may not see it, he's going to show it to you. And he wants to show it to you. It's sad because I hear so many people, even Christians, complain saying, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life." They say, "Well, I don't know this detail, I don't know that detail, so I don't want to move in this direction that I think God has for me. Or I feel led that I'm supposed to go on this mission trip, but I don't know how I'm going to do fundraising," or so many excuses, and I hear them over and over and over again. But my response to those people is James 1:5. It's all right there, because he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, when we think about God giving us things, we think, oh yes, he gives us salvation. Yes, he provides healing for us. But so many people ignore the fact that he's willing to help you and guide you in wisdom about how you're supposed to move in directions in your life. And in James 1:5, I'll read it again, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Because I feel like when we think of leaders and we think about those big, strong people in the faith, especially, I mean, like Billy Graham, for example, people think, oh, God really gives him wisdom, but he'll never give me wisdom. But the thing is, God wants to give you that wisdom to be able to walk out the plan that he has for your life. Because right here in this verse, you can see it. He doesn't say, let him ask of God, who gives to some people liberally. He says, no, God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Because when we have that perspective, when we have that frame of mind, we realize that it's not just for the few, it's not just for the one, it's for everyone that asks of him. And it's important that we ask of him because he wants to interact with us and he wants to be able to work with us as we do things in ministry. But I personally like how the Amplified Version translates the first half of that verse. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. I love how it puts it that way because just like we're talking about, you may be trying to figure out what God has in store for you. But the thing is, you may not have full wisdom about what to do yet. It may be a small decision, it may be a big decision, but the thing is, the Bible clearly states that God wants to guide you through those decisions. And he's going to be with you at every step of the way. Because you see, like I said, God told Noah his job. God told Noah everything that he needed to know to get the job that was needed to be done. But looking at the New Testament, Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. We can see that in John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Let me read that again. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So if God told Noah what he needed to do for the job that he needed to complete, and Jesus only did what the Father did, what he saw the Father do, and since Jesus is the model that we look to, and through Jesus we have a relationship with the Father, we shouldn't be afraid to ask the Father what he wants for our lives. And it's clear the Bible states that we should never be afraid of going boldly before him. We can find that in Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because when people read that passage and we look at that first three quarters of it, we just see Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we need to start emphasizing that latter portion of that piece of scripture where it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we are called to draw near to him because he wants to draw near to us. He wants to be in our lives, ever present, right next to us, doing everything right beside us that we are doing, and spending time and speaking to the people that are right next to us. And that's a big call. Because the God of the universe, the one who created you, wants to spend time with you. If you look at every other belief system, from ancient times to the modern times, they're all distant. They don't want to spend time with you. They don't want to do anything with you. Or you're the God and you make the decisions, which is hard because if you're the one making decisions, you don't know what to do for your life because you're searching for things. You're asking the questions, but you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. But this is different because Jesus is saying, draw near to me and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to speak over you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do in the time of need. And there's not going to be a question about it. And that's a big thing because he wants you to step into that job that he has for you. But leadership isn't a small ask of you. Because understanding that being it's so cool because being a leader is a big, big task. But being a leader is important because you have to get one thing in your mind. Understanding that being a leader means that you're taking ownership of what God's told you to do. And a lot of people don't really think about ownership. When we think of the word ownership, that means to take part in, but not partially, but fully. It's to take on the responsibility. It's to say, it's mine, and I'm going to do everything I can to the best of my ability to get that job done. That's a big thing. But too often, when we see something or when we learn what God's told us to do and the job that He has for us, we say, I don't know if I want to take ownership of that. I have a family that I need to help out. I have friends that I could go spend time with. I have this job that I really want to take and not the one that He's telling me to take. We don't want to take ownership of it. And sometimes the excuse is that we don't know every detail of what the job will look like. Because a lot of people want to be able to see the path that's ahead of them. I was that way. I wanted to have everything planned out. I mean, like when I was 15 years old, I decided I wanted to be a dentist. And that was what I was going to be. And I did everything I could to get on the path of becoming a dentist. I spent time in dentist's offices. I spent about 210 hours in dentist offices from the ages of 15 to 19. So in 4 years, I'd accumulated over 200 hours just spending time with a dentist. And the thing is, that was a great thing and it was a noble thing that I wanted to do. But the thing is, it wasn't what God wanted me to do until He showed me what He wanted me to do. And then when He showed me, I had to drop everything that I'd done for that because it was a completely different thing that He wanted me to do. And I had to drop all of it. That meant that none of those hours counted. It meant that none of the thing that I'd spent time devoting to it counted. All the networking and the contacts and everything didn't count. That meant I would have to sacrifice all that so that way I could do what He wanted. And I thought at the time, that's a big thing that you're asking me to do. That's a large step. But I knew that the end of that road would be better for me than keeping on going down the road that I was going. And so I went down the road that He told me to go down. And I can promise you going down His road, even though I didn't see the entire path, is completely worth it. Because I know looking back now, that was one of the most dangerous paths I could have been on. But you have to take ownership of it. Because you have to own that thing. You have to sacrifice other things so that way you can step into the leadership job that He's given you. And while you may not know every detail of what your job is, because I promise you He'll tell you, it just takes some time spending with Him. You may not know every detail in this moment, but you have to remember that your job that He's giving you will always revolve around one verse or one set of scripture. And it's in Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. And so this is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. And so it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. When you realize that the gospel is everything about the life that He has in store for you, that's when you'll start realizing the specific details that He has for you. Because when you start sharing the gospel with people, when you start showing Jesus to individuals around you that work with you, you'll start understanding that maybe my life could look differently with Him. My life does look different with Him, and people are seeing it in me, and I want to keep going down this path, even though I don't see the whole road. You know, it's funny to me because when I think about Matthew 28:18-20, I think these are Jesus' last physical words to His disciples when He's physically with them. He looks at them and He's telling them this. And so as Christians, I think if these were the last words that Jesus physically spoke to His disciples, why aren't we making them the most important verses in the Bible? Because, I mean, everybody knows John 3:16 like the back of their hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, a lot of people can rattle that off the tip of their tongue. But I think that believers need to understand that being able to rattle off Matthew 28:18-20 off of their tongue is just as important as being able to tell someone about the love of God, because it encapsulates it. But like I said, the gospel's everything. And when you make the gospel the focus of your life, things will change drastically. Because you see, the things that God may be asking you to sacrifice to go down the path that he's trying to lead you down, they may be hard things to ask you to sacrifice. But I want you to know that, like I've said, it's worth it. And it's not an easy road, because some people will say, well, why are you going down that path? It doesn't totally fit you. I don't see it. I don't understand. You've been doing this for a long time. Why aren't you doing this instead? I mean, this is the path that you're supposed to be taking because you know what's best for you. But if that's true, then I'm wrong, because I don't know what's best for me. Jesus knows exactly what's best for me. But if you're able to proclaim the gospel, your life verse will slowly become Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Because when you see the gospel as being the most important thing in your life, every form of embarrassment, every form of shame, every form of confusion and doubt just melts off of your mind and your heart, and you're able to look at people in the eye without fear of getting in trouble or saying the wrong words, and you're able to share the love of Jesus with them. Because when you look at people, you should see them the way that Jesus sees them. And if you don't, start praying, because you should be seeing them the way that Jesus sees them. Because I personally love Romans 1:16. It's another powerhouse verse in the Bible. And I've heard it in songs. I've heard it preached many, many times. But I want people to remember Romans 1:16, because we serve the most powerful being in all of existence. I mean, like, he made everything. He spoke one word, and that's how creation began. And so if he can speak one word and creation begins, why are we afraid to represent him? We shouldn't be. Because he's the one that empowers us to go and do things. And if we look back at what I was saying earlier, Jesus said that he was sending the Holy Spirit to reside in us and with us. And so if he's in us and with us everywhere we go, there should be nothing stopping us or holding us back. Because he's the one that's empowering us to go. It's funny, because there are people, like I've said, that say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life, or I don't know how I'm supposed to get that done in my life, or I don't think that job's important. But I want to warn you, you do not trivialize the job that he's given you, because the job he's given you is equally important as any other person's job that he's given to them. And the excuse of saying, like, he can use only certain people, he can only use young people, he can only use experienced people. The thing is, he uses both. He uses everybody equally. He uses the one that's willing to listen to him. He uses the one that's obedient to him. It's funny, because I really actually saw this with a church conference I went to a couple weeks ago. Miss Carol, her husband, Mr. Greg, and I went to a harvest conference at Morningstar Church in Fort Mill, South Carolina. And I'd never been there. I'd heard about the church. Miss Carol had told me about it. And I was like, I've got to get over there somehow. I want to go. And so we go, and there's a lot of famous speakers there, from Todd Bentley to Lou Engle. And these are great guys. I mean, like, God uses these men powerfully to reach the hearts of so many people. But the thing is, you look at those people and you think, man, I want that job. I want to do what they're doing. But you see, the thing is, God may not have you do those things. He may not have you fill up stadiums and preach the gospel to them. He may give you an office cubicle and the people that are sitting next to you, and you preach the gospel to them. And that's what you're given. Because like I said, I mean, those speakers were great. I loved each and every one of them. I listened to their stuff on YouTube. I love listening to them in person. They're very impactful, very inspirational, and very influential. But you see, they're just our brothers and sisters. That's all they do. I mean, that's their job. They're doing it. They're giving it the best of their ability and saying, I'm going to do what Jesus has told me to do, and I'm going to do it. And God's rewarding them for that. But just like what Pastor Donnie was saying, small things have great promise. Small movements for God have great promise. And I'm not just saying that for the outreach that I was a part of with Miss Carol a couple weeks ago. That's for any outreach that takes place, whether it's going with a group of people to the mall, or going with a group of people to go minister to people at a homeless shelter, or going to minister to people at a senior citizens care center. The thing is, the jobs are all equally important, and they need to be done. And we have to remember Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus was saying that, he wasn't asking you, and he wasn't just saying, well, if you feel like it. If you're in the mood today, you can go do it. If you think that, it's all right. I mean, like, if you have time, I know you're busy, but I mean, like, if you just have, like, 5 minutes, could you just, like, go and do it? He said, go. You're going to go and do it. You're going to go and preach the gospel. You are going to go and make disciples. It wasn't a question, and they knew their job, and they said, we're going to do it. Because he didn't look at them and say, go and fill stadiums. He didn't say, go and be the most popular teacher of the Bible on YouTube. He didn't say, go and become Billy Graham. He didn't say, go and become Lou Engel. He said, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. And that's what he told us to do. And they became some of the most famous people that we know today in history. Most people can rattle off all of their names. But you have to remember, they were just 12 young people. That's where they all started, in a place that really needed to experience God and His supernatural love and His supernatural presence. But you see, we have the same exact empowerment resting on us as well, because one Christian in a room full of unbelievers can change that atmosphere. Because when you walk into a room and you are talking to people that have no idea who Jesus is, they say, oh, I may know who He is. Oh, yeah, I went to church when I was like 5 and my parents dragged me to church, but I haven't gone back since. Or they go for just certain big days like Mother's Day. The thing is, you have the opportunity to show them that church is more than just getting together with a bunch of people, singing a few songs, listening to one guy who stands up in front of you, and then go home. You show them that the Christian life is being in a relationship with Him. And you go and you work with them and you spend time with them and you pour into them and you speak over them and you speak Bible verses over them and you show them the reality of who God is. Because that's the Christian life. That's what the disciples started off with. They started off with seeing a reality. They didn't know exactly what that reality would look like, because 10 days later, when we look in Acts, they're still praying in an upper room and it's just them and a couple of their friends. I mean, that's what we see starting it out with. They didn't have someone that came to Christ day one, right when Jesus ascended. There wasn't someone standing there and they led him to Christ and that changed the nation. No, they waited and waited and waited and waited. Because personally, like, we live in a culture that's like very microwave ready. They're like, okay, I'm going to do this and this is going to happen right now. But the thing is, taking leadership and ownership of what God's told you to take leadership of, it may take time. It takes time to grow. A tree doesn't grow overnight. A tree grows over time. So yeah, you'll start seeing fruit here and there, but you won't see the entirety of that fruit until maybe even years down the road. But you keep planting, you keep pouring, you keep watering, you keep tending to that thing to take care of it. I think it's interesting, because it all comes down to a choice. And when we think about the Christian life, we think, okay, I've accepted Christ into my life and that's it. And now I'm going to go split off and do my own thing. And I now have this random book that I'm carrying around and I go to a meeting with a bunch of people and that's my life. And I do whatever I want. But the thing is, the Christian life says you follow him. And you follow him where you don't have a clue where you're going. You follow him maybe to the far reaches of Africa. You follow him to East Asia. You follow him to Walmart. You follow him to Kroger. You follow him to the local park. You follow him to a mall. You follow him wherever he leads you. Because people need to experience him. People want to experience him. They have a desire in their heart. They're like, I want to experience more of something, but I don't know what that thing is. And there's a room full of people in here who know exactly what that thing is. It's Jesus. Now, I'm not saying this to get onto y'all. It's definitely a message that totally points fingers at me too. Because the thing is, we don't know how people will react. We don't know what they'll say. We don't know what they'll think of us. But you have to jump in and you have to show them exactly who he is, no matter the consequences. Because at the end of the day, whatever consequences there are, they will not amount to the beautiful peace that we will experience one day when we're with him in person. Because while he's here with us in spirit, it's going to be so awesome when we're with him physically. And understanding that whatever price you have to pay to get to where he wants you to go is worth it, that's when you'll start to live. And that's where you'll find freedom. But like I said, it all comes down to a choice. Because you have a choice to walk by that homeless person downtown on Broad Street that is sitting there maybe playing an instrument or just sitting there begging for money or for food. You have the choice to be able to not share the gospel with the waiter or waitress that's talking to you at a restaurant and serving you. You have the choice to be able to walk by people that you know are struggling, that you've seen are struggling, and not work with them. You have the choice to say no. And just today, you have a choice to walk out those doors and step into the leadership role God has given to you, or do what you want. But I can promise you, doing what you want is so dangerous. It is so dangerous. If you think you know what's best for your life, you don't. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't. Because if Noah thought what was best for his life, he wouldn't have built that ark. If Noah thought what was best for his life, he may have said, I hate animals. I can't stand this animal. I can't stand that animal. I wish he did that with ants. But, I mean, that's just my opinion. And so, the thing is, he had a choice to obey him fully or to not obey him. Because there's no such thing as partial obedience. You either go all the way and obey him or you don't. You have to obey him. But it's not just because you obey him out of fear. You obey him out of love and respect. You obey him because he's the one that's going to provide for you and be there for you. Because when you look to other people and say, well, these people have an opportunity for me. I mean, I may have to move out to Colorado and take a job there. But you know what? These people are saying they'll provide great money for me and they'll do this and that. But Jesus says, no, I need you to stay right where you are because there's something coming in a little while and I need you to be ready for it. I need you to pray about it. I need you to read the Bible. I need you to spend time with me because I'm going to use you to impact somebody. And you're like, you have the choice whether to go off and do what you want, or you have the choice to stay here. Because I can promise you, you'll meet all those forks in the road. Because life has a ton of them. Life has a lot of places where you can go off and do one thing or another. And some people say, well, you could just choose what adventure you want. But I can promise you, living outside of him is not an adventure. It's dull, it's boring, and it's filled with comfort. But we're not made for comfort. We weren't made for the easy things. We weren't made to live the easy life. We were made to live for him. And yes, while his burden is easy and his yoke is light, yeah, there are some hard choices that you have to make. There are sacrifices that you have to choose. But I promise you this, when you make them, that's when things start to change. I advise you to take him at his word, because his word is the ultimate thing, and it's the final thing, and it's the final say. And you have to take him at it. But understand that you can't truly lead until you follow the leader for yourself. And like I've said previously, you have to obey him. And to obey him, you have to submit to him. Because he wants to be in a relationship with you. And submitting to him, like I said, means sacrificing things. Sacrificing spending time with people. Sacrificing spending time doing things that you want to do. If that means spending more time with him, you do them. It sometimes may mean sacrificing sleep. But you do it. And you do exactly what he's told you to do. Because I can promise you he has the best path for you to take. And I promise you that when you take it, and if you take it, which I hope you do, you won't regret a millisecond of it. So that's all I have for today. But I do want to invite people after service, if you need prayer for anything in regards to leadership, because I know like a lot of people say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what his plan is or what his purpose is for my life. And so I do want to pray with you about that, because I know God wants to reveal that to you. He wants to be able to speak to you about that. And like I said, he may not give you every single detail, because I mean, that's not what he does. He doesn't give you the entire story of your life and just say, figure it out. He gives you what you need for that exact moment to be able to do it to the best of your ability, and you keep going. Because God didn't tell Noah what would happen after the ark. He just said, build it, and I'm going to protect you. Noah could have been stuck on that boat for the rest of his life. But the thing is, he obeyed him, and he said, okay, I'm going to build a boat. And that's what happened. But seriously, I do want to pray for you if you have any like prayer requests in regard to that, or just need prayer for anything. But unless there's anything else you'd like to add, we can close out.
Stay right here with me a second. It's interesting, when we were singing that and declaring who can stop the Lord and Almighty, I felt like the Lord said, you can. God has plans for us. He wants us to fulfill those. But as you said, the choice is up to us. God's not going to make you do it. So if any, and don't get me wrong, I understand God's all powerful, and if he wants to overrule you, he can do that, all right? But the bottom line is, he gives you the choice. So who can stop him? You can. Either be obedient to what he calls you to do or not. I really feel like you, I feel like you're supposed to pray a prayer of impartation over us this morning as a body. And maybe you feel like, hey, I'm doing all that I know to do, and that's good. But I feel like I'm just going to ask, if you really want John to pray this prayer of impartation over you to fulfill and be obedient, be the leader to what God's called you to be a leader of, I'm just going to ask you to stand up and then ask him to pray over you.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of your plan. You don't have to make us a part of your plan. You didn't have to. You didn't have to involve us. You could do it all on your own. But you gave us a place in your plan to be able to work, and not only work, but work with you. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ways that you use each and every person in this room. I thank you for the ministry that is Life Ministries, and I thank you for the freedom that's in it. I thank you, Father, for your presence and how it surrounds it. I thank you for blessing it in that. But I thank you, Father, for just imparting to us and releasing upon us, Father, more wisdom about what you've called us each individually to what we're supposed to be doing. Because like you said in your word, we're a part of a body. But individually, we're members of the body, and we each have a purpose. So I pray, God, that you will just show each and every one of us in this room what our purpose is. I thank you for revelation, whether that's through dreams, visions, whatever, Father. I thank you, Father, for revelation right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for just blessing everyone right here, right now. I thank you, Father, for the wisdom to know where you're trying to guide them and where you want them to go versus where you don't want them to go. I pray, God, that the places that you don't want them to go, Father, I pray that they'll be clear. I thank you, Father, that they'll be as bright as a neon stop sign, that when people see it, they're not going to go near it, they're going to step away from it, and they're going to make a 180-degree turn, and they're going to go the opposite direction. I thank you, Father, for the ways that you're just telling us exactly where we need to go. I thank you, Father, for details that we may need. I thank you for revealing them to us right now. I thank you for the ministries that are each individually here, Father, that you bless each and every one of them, Father. I thank you, Father, that they'll start seeing the fruit of their labor in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that you'll just stir up in us more boldness and more fire to be able to run after the things that you've called us to. And not only run after the things that you've called us to, but the people you've called us after. I thank you, Father, for the people that you're sending us after, Father, that you will impact them, that you will grow in them, Father, that you will just start planting more and more seeds heavily into them. I thank you, Father, for just surrounding those people with your love, whether that's family members that we're trying to reach, whether that's friends or loved ones, Father. I thank you, or coworkers. I thank you, Father, for the ways that you're just reaching them through us. Show us how we can be better hands and feet for you, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the ways that you're just speaking through each and every one of us. I thank you, Father, for fulfilling your promise that says you're going to give us the words that we need to say when we need to say them. That we won't say the wrong word, we'll say everything in the right sequence. That will just bring you closer and closer to them and them closer and closer to you. Yes, Father. I thank you for crossroads, Father, that people that we may even work with for temporarily. I thank you, Father, that we won't just trivialize them, but that we'll spend significant amounts of time with them and that we'll pour into them in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that when we're done with them, you'll make it clear to us and we'll keep moving. I thank you, Father, for the people that we spend time with that need more and more time with you. I thank you, Father, for wisdom about how to work with them. I thank you, Father, for giving us wisdom of places where we're supposed to go. I thank you, Father, for showing us places around the city of Augusta that we can have the largest impact for the things that you called us to. I thank you, Father, for the ways that you're just going to anoint those places with your presence, Father. That when we set foot there, they're going to know that Jesus is stepping foot onto their property. I thank you, Father, that as we represent you, that people will see it. That they won't see us, that they'll see you. That they'll see you so clearly that they forget our names. That they'll only remember your name. I thank you, Father, for the ways that they'll be able to encounter you supernaturally, Father. Just reach those people, Father, because we want a heart for them and we have a heart for the lost. And we're going to reach the lost, Father, whatever the cost. I thank you, Father, for helping us to realize the cost. And I thank you, Father, for boldness to say, I'm paying it. I thank you for all this and for everything, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.